Once upon a time, there was a young 5-year-old boy. Now this little boy, he was very curious, and he loved to roam the cobblestone streets of his little village in Italy. One day, he noticed this big block of marble. This block of marble was moved down to this artisan's house. So he scampers down the streets, and he's going down, and he's to the master sculptor's workshop. The child's fascinated. So he was watching this man for several weeks. But then his family, as Europeans do, his family went on holiday. So he was gone for weeks when they went to see their family. So this little boy, it's just as soon as he got back home, he was very anxious to return, to go back down the street and see what had happened to that big slab of marble. As soon as he was able to, he scampered in there. And then he stopped in his tracks. And he gasped. Where that big piece, block of marble was now this ferocious lion. So the little boy, he with wide eyes, he went over to the sculptor and he said, "Sir, tell me, how did you know that lion was in the marble?" So the sculptor smiled at the child and he said, "Boy, I knew the lion was in the stone because I saw him in my heart, and then I just removed everything that was not the lion." So the little boy, he smiled because he knew that that man saw this lion in his heart. Each one of you, the great sculptor, is removing everything that's not him in you. Part of this, our time together, will be him speaking to you and to me, just chipping away a few more spots to make you that ferocious lion. This wide-eyed little boy, growing up in Tobaccoville, North Carolina, if you've ever seen, you probably know that. You know, it's the Andy Griffith Show, right? Well, the Andy Griffith Show, it was supposedly filmed in Mayberry, North Carolina. It doesn't exist. But there is a Mount Pilot. And it's this mountain, it's a monolith structure. It's got this knob on it. It's called Pilot Mountain. You look out my mom's kitchen window when she was living, and that's what you would see every day. You'd see Pilot Mountain. So I grew up in an area very close to there, and God designed me as an extrovert. I'm a strong extrovert, but I was a very ambitious boy, and in part of that ambition was that by the time I was going to be 16 years old, I was going to have my first hot rod, my first car. It was a 64 Chevy Impala, 2-door, cherry red, with a 327, 300 horsepower, and it was fast. I had a lot of fun. And I got that car when I was about 16 and a half, because it was one of my goals in life to do that. Now, my best friend and I, at 13 years old, we sat down and we thought, what are we going to do for a living? Because we had a few years to figure some things out so we could start making some money to buy our first cars. So he decided he would be a mechanic, and he is today. He and I have been best friends since 1965. He's still got a business, 6-bay garage business in a part of North Carolina. He's been very successful. I decided to become a carpenter. And so I started taking initiatives with different. I worked at a lumber company, and then I went to work for another guy, and I asked him if he would train me in how to build houses. So I learned to build houses before I was a believer. Well, then it was, I graduated 1972 from high school, and so we still had to sign up for the draft. So that's one of my friends and I, we're thinking it's Vietnam. So we knew friends that had gone to Vietnam and didn't come back. So we're thinking, well, let's live it up, baby. Let's go have sex and let's do this and let's do everything that we want to do and let's cram it in. Let's make it happen. So we were living a lot of wildlife, grabbing for all the gusto that we could get. Well, that wildlife cost me. I failed my junior year of high school. As I thought about that, it didn't really fit in with my goals. And so I was delivering some materials to a job site one afternoon, and this friend of mine named Wesley. So Wesley, he asked me, he said, hey, why don't you come and see me after work? So I did. I went to see him because I had a respect for Wes. And we sit down on the tailgate of a pickup truck, and I was on this side, he was over here. And so he was involved with the Navigators at NC State. And the Navigators were training him in how to share the gospel. So I was his project. He knew I'd failed my junior year of high school. He knew my grandfather. He knew a few of my uncles who had some alcohol problems. And he knew I was struggling with some of that as a wild guy. And so he asked me some questions. And so he asked me about Jesus, and he asked me about God, and I told him, I said, I know about Jesus, I know about God, I believe there is a God, but I don't care, and I don't want to live for him because I am doing what I want to do. But at that point in my life, he did something that another man had never done before in my life, my father or nobody. He looked me deep in the eye, and he said, I love you. And I went, on the tailgate of the pickup truck. I'm thinking, I was so uncomfortable that a friend of mine told me that he loved me. He said, you don't need to go to hell. Bugged me to death. So I got out of there just as fast as I could. Now, I didn't pray with Wesley after he shared the gospel with me. But I went home, and in about a week, another friend of mine that we rode motorcycles all the time, all over the place, and he started going to this Bible study and dating this girl named Teresa. She had a redheaded girlfriend named Connie, so he invited me to go to church with him, and I went, Connie gonna be there? Yeah, okay, I'll go. So I went to this church. And so I go to this church, you know, and I'm listening to this stuff, and I'm going, this is a bunch of crap, you know, but I'll be here for Connie. So, but then they invited me to go to this little group. Everybody was my age. They were reading the Bible. So I got a hold of a Bible. I started reading the Bible, first time in my life. And so they told me I need to start reading in the Gospel of John. So I jumped in. So I went to this Bible study group. People are talking about the scriptures. And I thought I had to be smart to impress Connie. So I came up with some answers, and I would answer questions. Finally, the guy told me, he says, you can't talk anymore. You're answering too many questions. And I said, well, these other idiots won't say anything. I said, so what's up with that? And so I really wanted to fight that guy because I didn't like him. But he was the state champ in North Carolina for a 150 weight class and wrestling for that year. So I thought, nah, he can take me. So I didn't engage with Danny on that. But I did after a few months. You know how it is. God began working down inside of me, drawing me to himself. And there were things happening to me that I couldn't understand. And it was just that God's love was drawing me to himself. So I fought it and I fought it and I fought it. Because I knew that if I were to pray this prayer that they were telling me that I had to do, that I'd probably end up having to be a missionary, and it would screw up my whole life plan. And so I did not want to surrender to God and to Jesus. But at one point, I just remember my room one night. I just thinking about it, and I said, you know, God, I'm in. If you'll take me, I said, Jesus, I want to ask your forgiveness for all my crap, and would you forgive me? Come into my life. 2 mornings later, my mom woke me up, said, hey, you know, get up, breakfast, get ready to go to school. I was finishing up, you know, the next year as a junior again. And so in that frame of mind, so some of my drinking buddies, some of my buddies that we were always hot rodding, running around with, she woke me up and she said, son, you know, Don Moore got killed last night. I went, what? She said, yeah, they had a wreck right over here, and Randy's and this other guy, Andy, they're all in the hospital, but Don was killed. Well, Don and I were pretty close. I remember that morning, I got out, I set my feet on the bed, and I said, God, you saved me in more than one way. Because I would have been right there, probably could have gone to hell. So, that just leads me to the compassion. There's a compassion that compels God for each one of us. And so that compassion is something that in the Old Testament, there's a word in the Greek, it's called H-E-S-E-D. It's called hesed. Now that word in the Old Testament, hesed, is the loving kindness, the everlasting love of God. Anytime you read some of the Psalms where it talks about, you know that one Psalm, Psalm 136, where every verse at the end of it said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. It says that, you know, this, and it says, his mercies never come to an end. His mercies never come to an end. It says it after every verse in Psalm 136. That is the steadfast love, the compassion, the favor of God. So, then Wesley began discipling me. So he was telling me, you got to memorize scripture. And I went, I can't memorize scripture. And he said, oh yes, you can. So he got me memorizing scripture. And so Wesley started, he doing that. And he said, now you've got to teach someone else this. He said, you've got to become a disciple. Well, in this country boy's mind, I saw that the disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the boys, I'm thinking, they're like holy. I'm thinking, I might as well quit this Christian stuff. Because it's not going to work for me. I'm not one of those disciple kind of guys. But then this guy said, no, that's not what it's about. So he helped me and just walked with me. He helped me have some foundational promises from the scriptures about salvation and so forth. So after high school, I decided I worked as a year for a carpenter, for a gentleman who trained me. Great training. I got the best training in the carpenters I could. It's like an apprentice. It was an informal program. But God just kept drawing me to himself. And so I joined this little church, little country church, you know. And so I'm going to this little church, and the pastor, and then some of the men in the church kept saying, you know, God's hand is on your life. And I'm going, what do you see? They had vision, and God was speaking to me through these men that they could see something in me that I could not see in myself. That's what you men do. You see in others what they can't see for themselves. That's that vision that God gives to us. So I started thinking, well, maybe these men know what they're talking about. They know this Jesus more than me. And so I remember this. I took my Bible one night, and I took my sleeping bag, and I went to my little country church. I walked in the door, and I said, God, if you speak to me tonight, like you spoke to Abraham, like you spoke to Moses, like you spoke to these, you know, all these people, Billy Graham and all these people down through the years, if you speak to me, I'm in. I went in the church, and I didn't know much about, I was learning the Bible pretty good, so I fell in love with the book of Psalms. So I started reading Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor citizen and seed is scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. So I read Psalm 1, and then I thought, okay, I read Psalms 2, I read Psalms 3, I read Psalms 4, and I said, God, you can speak anytime. I read Psalms 5. When I got to Psalms 32, verse 8, I had the Holy Spirit highlighter. It was a neon sign. It says, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way which you should go, Mike. I'll guide you with my eye upon you. I remember it. They had this picture of Jesus, you know, where he was kneeling down at the rock in Gethsemane, and this little light shining on him, you know. And so I remember just looking at that picture, and I stood up, and I thought, you just spoke to me, didn't you, God? Of course, it wasn't audible. And so I said, okay. I saluted. I said, that's all I need. Picked my Bible, backpack, in my sleeping bag, and I went home. The next day, I went and signed up to take the SAT. And it's because I knew I was going to have to go to college and to go into, you know, to get trained to be a missionary. And so that's what I did. I jumped into that. After Psalms 32:8, I went to this little school called Brevard Junior College in the western part of the state. While I was there, I read a book, and I'm sure some of you probably read this book. If you haven't, jot this title down. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. That book gave a vision for me. It crystallized something to me that I needed. And what The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman did, it articulates, it almost is like an amateurization chart where you see the compounding of what can happen. He said, so I sat down with a little calculator, a little Texas Instrument calculator in 1973, and I thought, if I could lead a guy to Christ in a 2-year period and disciple this man where he could do that with another person, and then at the end of that 2 years, then I would do it with another person, this guy would do it with a person, and it would compound each 2 years. I figured out in a 35-year period, my life, starting with one guy, and then the multiplication, would be 1.5 million people. I said, I'm giving my life to this. So I decided that making disciples was what I was going to do for the rest of my days. And Tom, when Tom first called me and asked me to consider doing this, and I said I wasn't going to say this, but I got to. And he mentioned that he had Jim Peterson come and speak to you men, and he had John Ridgway come and speak to you men, and he had Doug Benshoff come and speak to you men. I thought, and you want me to come? I'm thinking, those are guys that are heroes in my navigator heritage. And matter of fact, Doug Benshoff, who many of you guys have heard, he introduced a young Marine to Christ who was the guy that first campus navigator staff that I was around in 75. So Doug says, he's my spiritual granddad from that generational thing. So, come here, I'm thinking, I told Tom, I said, Tom, I think you've got the wrong guy. And he says, well, no, I don't think so. And I said, well, I do. I think so. I said, I don't know who gave you my name, but boy, I think you probably should get someone else. And he goes, well, why don't you seek God and ask God about this? And I went, oh, man. So I said, I'll do it. So I spent a couple of weeks and I said, well, I didn't do anything to this. God, this is something you're pitching and this is something you're doing. So if you really want me to do this and he wants me to do it, I'm in. So that's how I'm here. So as I thought about, your why, your what, and your how in your mission movement, your why is Matthew 6:33. What's Matthew 6:33 say? Seek first the kingdom of God. So, just a question, men. Have you sought first the kingdom of God when you woke up this morning? Did you seek first the kingdom of God all day long? Because seeking first the kingdom of God is in Matthew 6, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's the basic training that Jesus gave to His disciples. When He sat down with them. Matthew 6, 33 is not a suggested strategy for planning ministry. It's command. Seek first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness shall be added to you. So I thought, you know, and then you guys, that's one of your key verses in there. And so as I looked at your passages and I started praying about it, and I was thinking about it, I said, yeah, I think I'm in on this. So I started thinking, okay, I'm going to tell you where we're going to go. Where we're going to go tonight, we're going to go to tomorrow, the two times. Because you know, you want to tell people what you're going to tell them, you're going to tell them again, and then you're going to tell them what you told them. And so where we're going to head is this. We're going to talk about, there are two big things that I believe that will be the most significant, and I hope that if you read the little thing where it says Matthew 13:52, if you read that like in some loose translation, like the Message, it says those who are trained in the kingdom, they're like a hardware store owner. And you know, you've got your favorite hardware store you go to. It's got the old wood floors. You walk in there. They got the nail bins. But you go in there and you talk to the guy who owns that hardware store and you say, I need this. And he goes, oh, I got it. He goes wandering back through the aisles, you know, dodging between all the stuff. And he can get anything you want, whether it's an old something or something brand new, and he can bring it out and give it to you just when you need it. Well, Matthew 13:52 says that those disciples who are trained in the kingdom of God are just like that store owner. You ask them something, and they can go get it. So there are new treasures and there are old treasures. I believe God wants us to focus on two things this weekend, and I got three messages to do it. And the two things are this. It has to do with the kingdom of God, and then it has to do with the fear of the Lord. And for the past 4 months, if people have asked me, and I recruited people to pray for you, pray for me, pray for our time, as I told them that I was going to focus on the kingdom of God and the fear of the Lord, they both went, I mean, to the T, people went, oh, that would be great. I wish they were there. Because how many times, you know, all those passages about the fear of the Lord, and people go, I don't understand this. Well, men, we're disciple makers. We need to have a good foundation of what it means. Where do we take someone in the Scriptures to help them understand the fear of the Lord? Where do we take someone in the Scriptures to teach them about the kingdom of God? So let's go to kingdom of God first. Here we go. Kingdom of God's like this. Here's a question. When what your understanding is right now of the kingdom of God, what's your understanding right now of the gospel? Here's the gospel, and here's the kingdom of God. Right? Are those two things mutually exclusive to you, or are they integrated? If they're not integrated, then the message that you're communicating as the gospel is not the message that Jesus Christ preached when He walked planet Earth. Every time Jesus preached the good news, was the good news of what? the good news of the kingdom. You can do the homework. And I'm not Mr. Theologian, but I have studied this a bit. You go back and you look at it. Every time he went into the villages and the towns preaching the good news, it was the good news of the kingdom of God. Guess what? If you are not communicating the message that Jesus communicated, what results are you going to get? That's right. You're not going to get the results of the message that Jesus got. So the fun part of this is, we're going to look at some passages together. We're going to do some study. We're going to read through some passages together to talk about the kingdom of God. Now, I know you're businessmen. Businessmen want, give me 3 points and shut up and get out of here. You know, don't give me a whole bunch of junk. So I know that, but what I also know is, as businessmen are initiators, they take the initiative and they realize, I've got to do some homework here. So I want to help us think about some passages that talk about the kingdom of God. It will not say, this is how you understand A, B, C, the kingdom. But the kingdom is all over it. And you, what I want to do is spoil your thinking to where from now on you'll think, well, this is about the kingdom. And you'll go, yeah. And then you'll find these passages about the fear of the Lord. Now, I was talking about, I'm going to get Rick. Rick's going to quote us Jeremiah 32, 39, and 40. Bring it. Listen to this.
I'll make them of one mind and heart, always honoring me, so that they can live good and whole lives, they and their children after them. What's more, I'll make a covenant with them that will last forever, a covenant to stick with them no matter what and work for their good. I'll fill their hearts with a deep respect for me, so they'll not even think of turning away from me.
So that's Jeremiah 32, verse 39 and 40. Most translations, you may have probably ESV people, probably English Standard Version, that's the one that everybody's using now. You could be New King James, you could be New American Standard. I call the New American Standard the Naval Air Station Bible. But so whatever translation you use, what that passage is saying is God says, I'm going to give you one heart. And he says, I'm going to put the fear of the Lord in your heart. God himself, from his compassion, puts the fear of the Lord in our heart. That's the respect, the reverence. So that's Jeremiah 32, 20. So we're going to look at some passages on the fear of the Lord. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God. Tonight, We'll start and focus on the kingdom of God and the fear of the Lord. But then tomorrow, we're going to talk about the same thing, but we're going to use a different passage. And then the third message. And here's how we're going to do it. We've got two big stones that we want to chip away and see the lion. And to accomplish those two big stones, here's how we're going to do it. The first message that we're going to talk about tonight is compassion to collide. Have the compassion of the living God so that you can collide with somebody, that you collide with the worldview, and it's no longer a worldview, but it's the kingdom of God. And it's from compassion that we can collide with the world. Second message is going to be on courage to confront. And I'll just say this one right now. Everywhere where you look in the scriptures, as I'm discipling guys, I would say, what's your definition of courage? And you'd say, my definition is like what the Duke said. He said, you know, if you fall out of the saddle, you just get back in the saddle and keep riding. That's my definition of courage. I go, yeah, great. Now, what does the Bible say about courage? Now, most of you in your mind, you'll go, oh, well, God told Joshua. Did he tell Joshua to pray and ask for courage? No. What did he tell him? Be courageous. Go back and look at the scriptures and see if the scriptures ever tell you to ask for courage. It says, be courageous. It says, wait on the Lord, and He will strengthen your heart. It says, and so be full of courage. When I hear people say, oh Lord, would you give me courage to do this? I listen and I hope they'll give me permission to collide with them. I hope they'll give me permission to confront them about their thinking on courage, because they're not thinking like the kingdom teaches us. So that's courage to confront. And then the last message will be character that communicates. Two big stones, kingdom of God. And I really like the kingdom of God and the gospel, because the purity of the gospel, and I'll have to throw this one in there. In 1995, I was in Bangkok, Thailand. And Jim Peterson and John Ridgway both were there. There were practitioners, like you men, you're practitioners. These were practitioners who were reaching Muslims and Hindus in India and Southeast Asia areas. You had to be a practitioner to come to that. I got in because I was there to pray and for their time. But I sat and listened to Jim and to John Ridgway talk about the purity of the gospel. What is the unadulterated, take all the alloys out, what is the gospel? What's the good news that Jesus communicated, and how did that integrate with the kingdom? I came back in 1995, a changed guy. That long flight coming back from Bangkok, Thailand, me and this gentleman named Lee Brace were talking, and I'll never forget it. I said, the message is the messenger. Living proof. We are the message. And so, we're going to look at some passages together. Now, in those passages together, let me make sure I'm getting all my... That's why I write this stuff down so I don't... Oh, yeah, I'm on target. So, I'm a tool guy. So tools are important to me. I was talking to some guys today at lunch, and I told them, I said, I'm a tool guy. I said, you guys got a pair of vice grips in your toolbox? One guy went, yeah. I went, you wouldn't have a toolbox if you don't have a pair of vice grips. I said, a man's got to have a pair of vice grips, you know. And so you've got to have vice grips. So I'm a tool guy. So one of the things I think about is spiritual tools. My metaphor is this. When I disciple men, I tell them, I said, I come walking in with this big toolbox. And I said, I've got multiple copies of tools in here. And I said, and I want to give you one. I said, but I'm not sure what tool you don't have in your toolbox, so I bring them all. And I said, do you have this tool? And the guy goes, no, I never heard of that. And I said, good, let me give you a copy. I'm going to teach you how to use it. I'm going to show you how to use it. I'm going to train you how to use it. And then I'm going to give it to you. And then you've got to show somebody else. I'm going to give you two, because you've got to show this other guy how to do it. That's discipleship. So being a tool guy, there's two things that I thought about in the compassion to collide that could help. And that would be it. The first one, and it's called OICA. 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 Now you're thinking, what in the world is that guy doing talking about OICA? What in the heck is OICA? OICA is this: observation, interpretation, correlation, cross-referencing, and application. Anytime, anywhere, any place, when you're in the Word of God with people, you can help them look at the passage. It says, what does it say? Observation. The I, interpretation, what does it mean? The C, what do other passages say that are similar to that? And then the A is application. How do I put it to work in my life? That's OICA. It's a simple, simple tool, but how many of you have heard of OICA before? Now you have. It's vice grip. It's vice grips. You know, clamp down on that baby. Now, when you got OICA, here's how it goes. Most people will go here. When they start, they'll make up. You'll read a passage, and I could ask you a question. What's it say? And you say, and the guy will say, "Well, I think it says this." I go, "Is that what it says?" He goes, "Well," I said, "read it." And he reads it. And I said, "He said, well, I think this." And I go, "Great. Everybody has a thought. You know, everybody's got a rear end, but you know." That doesn't mean, I said, you know, and the guy goes, "Well, but my pastor says this." I said, "I don't care what your pastor says. What does the passage say?" I said, if you're going to be adding what other people, their interpretation and what they think it means, you're going to be in bad shape. Because the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. Rick said that last night. The best reference to understanding the Bible is the Bible itself. So you look at what it says, and you always focus on helping people to be a detective on what the Scriptures say. Just like the whole thing about courage. And reading what Jesus has to say, especially in the parables about the kingdom, it's really fun to start thinking and looking at what does it say. Not what you think it means, what you... And then what are other passages that say the same thing? And then the application. The application is how do you put it to practice in your life? So that's OICA. Now, and then the other one, the other tool, I decided just two tools for tonight. The other tool is this. I call it it's personal investigation. When you investigate something, you make discoveries. And then you will make personal application. As we're discipling men, we want to help people to investigate things themselves personally. Don't tell them. Ask them questions. And draw them out to where they go, "You mean... this is saying," and I go, "Yeah, that's exactly what it's saying, Rusty. You know, that's exactly what it's saying, Sam." You're going, "You mean," I go, "Yep." And you'll say, "Well, if that's true, then this." And I go, "That's right." You're making some, you know, you're going from personal investigation to discovery, and you see that light bulb come on, and I'm going, "Yeah, go ahead, Holy Spirit, get him. You know, and then you say, "Now, Sam, since you understand, you got that, what will you do about that?" And you'll go, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, how do you think that needs to apply to you? What do you think you need to do about that?" And you'll go, "Well," I said, "Look, Sam, I'm just telling you what you told this, and you said this. What are you going to do about it?" And you go, "Well, I'm going to do this." I'm going, "Yes, that's it." So see, when you help people make personal investigation, they'll make discoveries. If I give you my discoveries, guess how important that is to you? You don't care what I think. You don't care what my applications have been. But boy, when it's something that you discovered, when it's a treasure that you found, you're going to go sell everything you got. You know how that parable about the kingdom is. You're going to go sell everything and buy that piece of land because you know there's treasure there. That's some of how this goes. So those are just two things. OICA and personal investigation, personal discovery, personal application. Those are the two tools for tonight. Now, so here's where we're going to go. How are we doing on time? What time am I supposed to shut up?
You got about 10 minutes.
10 minutes. Okay, get your Bibles. We got to go to the Bible so I can shut up. We're going to get a little more in 10 minutes. Turn your Bible, Psalms 112. Psalm 112. Now, I set us in this semicircle kind of thing on purpose because I want us to be able to look at each other. I don't want to have this student, you know, me up there, but because I wanted it to be interactive. So here's what we'll do. Psalms 112. I will read it for us out loud. And then as I'm reading, think about Oikos. What does it say? We're not going to go with a meaning right now, but what does it say? And are there other passages that come to your mind? Bing, bing, bing. And you go, ooh, this is like so-and-so. If that's true, make a note. We want to talk about that. And then we want to talk about application. Psalm 112. Ready? Here we go. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved, and will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So now here's your part. What are a couple of observations that you have there? What verse?
1b.
Okay. Overall observation of the who is it speaking about?
Wealth and riches will be in his house.
The righteousness endures forever.
The righteous man. Speaking about you men. What's it saying about you men? Just a couple.
Won't labor. Will not labor.
Yeah.
Will be blessed.
Conduct their affairs with justice.
Sorry?
Conduct their affairs with justice.
Yes. What verse is that?
4:18.
Yeah. He is gracious and full of compassion. Who's that sound like?
Jesus.
Hello?
I was
going to
say me, but I'm way too modest for that.
Pardon? But here's the beauty. I'm so grateful that God had me to come and be with you guys on this, because as I was going through this psalm and reading and looking at the observations of this psalm, guess what happened? Now, I want, you got a good voice, read Psalms 111. Now, pay attention. You just read Psalm 112. Listen to Psalms 111.
It says, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. In the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will remember His covenant forever, He has made known to his people the power of his works, and giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in the truth and the uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever.
His praise endures forever. Look at verse 4 and 111. Look at verse 4 and 112. Hello. Isn't that beautiful? You can go back and look at this and study some of this on your own. And I want you to tonight. Just look at these two. 111 is talking about Yahweh. 112 is talking about Yahweh. It's talking about us. 111, all about God. He is gracious, full of compassion. And in 112 says, the righteous man is gracious and full of compassion. This is on purpose. And it's sneaky. You got 111, but see, the way that Hebrew poetry is written is in parallelisms. Now, if you're studying the Psalms, you think, what's up with that? Because it'll say one thing two different ways. It only means one thing. But it says it twice. And that's the way Hebrew poetry is written. And that's the way the Psalms are written. It'll say, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That's right. It's one thought, says it two ways. And even in this Psalm, in the blessedness of the Spirit of God moving these men to write, he wrote Psalm this as a parallelism in two different Psalms. One is a description about God. And the other one, he says, and this is how you men are supposed to be. It's beautiful. I got so excited about this, I was preaching it a whole bunch around Jacksonville to the Marines there. Because I'd never seen it before. I'm trying to get verses on the fear of the Lord and this thing and putting this together. And I read that and I backed up and I went, holy smokes. Just making observations. I went, that says the same thing there. And there are three things in there. And I went, wow. That's what the Word of God does for us. You can read it 100 million times and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will flip a light on and it's good to go. So, there's more there, but I want to honor our time. And there's one more thing that I want to say, and it'll help you as you're discipling men. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for what? That's right. And you've got that little diagram. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproving. It's profitable for correcting, getting you back on the track. And then it's profitable for training in righteousness. And the next verse says, that the man of God may be perfect, fully mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here's my question. And it's a question that you can use with many, many people as you're discipling them. You ask them a simple question. You say, what's the difference between teaching and training? You can answer that question on your own. But what's the difference in teaching someone and training someone? I tell guys all the time, I say, look, the Holy Spirit knew there was a difference. He said two different things here. So the Word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God, blown by the Ruach, by the Holy Spirit. He moved for teaching, for reproving, correction, for training in righteousness. So there's teaching and training. Then here's another question. You notice I didn't answer the question, but I will if you want me to. But here's another question. I ask people all the time. I said, in your relationship with God, in your friendship with God right now, I said, would you say that most of your experience you have received teaching, or have you received some training? The majority of the people say they've got most teaching. They haven't had any training. We're trainers. We're to train up. Proverbs 22:6 says what about your children?
Train up the child.
It doesn't say teach them. It says train them. What's the difference in teaching and training? I'll tell you a real simple one. I work with Marines. Every Marine is a rifleman. Every Marine has to go, whether he's a general, he can be a 4-star, or he can be a PFC. Every Marine has to go to the range and qualify every year. So when you go to the range, when you're teaching that 11-year-old to point right behind that leg and squeeze that round off to kill that deer, you know, do you teach him how to fire a weapon, or do you train him how to fire a weapon? You train him because you give him instruction. Then you give him observation. You watch him. And then you say, son, you didn't do what I told you to. You give him a little feedback and you help him to correct that. So see, that's the difference in teaching and training. We don't just teach. You can't teach disciples. Disciples need to be trained. Jesus spent 3 years training the 12. By the way, there's a terrible book to read. It's really hard reading. It's called F.F. Bruce, called The Training of the 12. If you've never read that, have fun. I've poured through it, and it's hard work. But it's really good. But it's one of those old books, but it's called The Training of the 12. Ooh, it's good. But hard stuff. Hard reading, because it's old English. But so that's one thing that I think that is a very, very helpful thing for us as we're thinking, as we're going through the weekend, is that's just it's a good question to ask people. I've asked people, a lot of guys, and for example, just this past week, I asked two Marines, they're both Marine captains, and I asked them, I asked one guy, I said, are you comfortable in taking one of your fellow officers to the Scriptures and showing that guy how he can become a follower of Jesus? And the guy said, nope, I can't do it. I said, you couldn't take him to the Scriptures and lead him to where he could become a follower of Christ? And he goes, no. I said, would you give me the privilege of training you how to do that? He goes, yes. So I trained him and another Marine Tuesday. I took him through the training process. And I showed him how to do it. And now that guy knows how to do it. I got a text from him just a while ago, just before we started. Because I told him, I said, now that you know how to do this, you've got to do it with somebody else. And he just told me, he said, hey, I just did it with the youth group. I did it with a couple of young guys tonight. I went, yeah. So then he's doing it, so then I can give him some feedback. So it's just that constant training that we want to train men, not just teach them. And when you ask people that, you do it out of compassion, because you want them to fall in love with Jesus. You do it out of compassion, but you collide with them. You ask them a question that can... They look at you and go, you mean my whole Christian life I've just got teaching and I haven't got any training? I go, why don't you answer that question, Sam, instead of me? And you go, well, why hadn't somebody trained me? I'm going, that's part of the problem. So that's where we're headed. Tonight was that. And so I'll close with this. Psalm 25, verse 14, is the verse that I hope that you can remember from this day forward. I'll finish with another little story, and that was this. One morning, I got rid of my hot rod when I became a Christian because I was driving too fast all the time. And so I got rid of my hot rod and I got a Volkswagen. Well, I cut the fenders out on that thing, put G60s on, I put headers on it, and I had that thing where I could bark the tires on it, even that. And so, but I couldn't drive too fast because it was a little Volkswagen. So I was driving that Volkswagen around all the time, but it broke down. I went airborne in the woods, and it broke my crankshaft. So my dad was dropping me off the next morning. I was walking to the work at the lumber company. And so I'm walking to work. I'm walking down the way, and I've been a Christian just a few months, so I'm walking down the way, and the guys told me, and said, now you need to keep a New Testament in your pocket. Because I started memorizing verses. And so I had this New Testament in pocket, and this verse reference came to my mind. I don't know if this has ever happened for any of you, but this verse reference came to my mind. It was Matthew 26:41. So I'm thinking, I know 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, I'm reviewing. I'm going over the verses I knew, and I'm, you know, about five or six verses I knew, and I couldn't think about it. So I said, Matthew 26:41. So I thought, pull that thing out. It says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is made weak. At that point, right there, that verse was welded in my heart, on my memory. I've never forgot it. I was walking that road to work. Never forgot it. I never will be able to forget it. I'll remember it for eternity, for the rest of my life. So, my hope is that, and I know that my job pretty easy here. I get to tell some stories. And I've been praying because the Holy Spirit is really the teacher. So if there's going to be something that happens inside of you, it might be a story, but this passage is, and the Spirit of God can go, blink. He can flip on the light switch down inside of you. And I'm going, yeah. And I'm thinking, accomplish the work you gave me to do, God. Because the Spirit of God can teach you. Psalm 25:14 is one of those verses that if you've never read it, never soaked in that bathtub of Psalm 25:14, how's it read in your translation?
It says, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant.
Now here's what that means. Come here. Let me tell you a secret. What? Let me tell you a secret. That's what God's saying to you. He's saying, come here. Come to me. Listen to this. Because the secret of the Lord is with those of us who fear Him. What's it mean to fear the Lord? It means to draw near to Him. The fear of the Lord and the love of God are never separated in the Bible. They're together. Now, isn't that good news? The fear of the Lord and the love of God, all through the Scriptures, are integrated. They're not two separate things. So when the fear of the... Now some translations say friendship with God belongs to those who fear Him. And He will show His promises to you. Oh, if you've never memorized Psalms 25:14, pack it in this weekend. Make that your go-to for this weekend. And you'd say, I'm going to have a friendship with God. Because Moses hadn't got nothing on us. King David, he hadn't got anything on us. We got the same God, the same Spirit, the same Word. And He will reveal His promises to us. And He'll say, come here. Let me tell you a secret about myself. And He will disclose Himself to you. And you'll be messed up for the rest of your life. That's it for tonight.
All right, thank you.